John chapter 21. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Jesus is always showing himself to us. Have you noticed that? In the Bible, in the Word of God, Jesus longs to show himself to us. John chapter 21 is a time when the disciples are very discouraged. They have seen the Lord a couple of times before this, but their lives have been devastated spiritually, so much so that they have turned back to their old way of life. They've decided that ministry is not for them. The little church has decided that economics, that investing economically in their future, in a sense turning back to the world and depending on the world, is more important. Maybe they just need a break, I don't know. But they've decided that they're going to go fishing. Peter's the one that leads out in this endeavor, and the rest of the disciples follow him. And so they are out fishing on this lake. And as they are fishing, Jesus Christ comes to reveal himself to the disciples. And so, in the morning, when Jesus stands on the shore, revealing himself to the disciples, and they're not sure who it is, he says to them, verse 5, "Children, do you have any meat? Do you have anything? Have you caught anything? Have you been successful in your endeavors? Have you been successful as you've turned your focus toward the life you used to lead? Have you been successful?" And they answered him and they said what? No. No. You know, life is not successful without Jesus. It may appear that way for a while, but without Jesus, there is no success. Jesus is the foundation of everything that we can hope for, of everything that we can believe in for the future. And I think that the time in which we live right now is an indication of the fact that this whole world is soon coming down. Revelation chapter 18 tells us that. Our economy today is better than it's going to be in the future, not worse. And God is simply reminding us of that fact. You can go out on the lake, you can go out and you can fish all day and you can fish all night, but ultimately you're not going to catch anything unless Jesus is with you. And so Jesus comes to them, he reveals himself to them, helping them to see the emptiness, the worthlessness of their own efforts and their own focus in the world. And then he says to them, "Cast your net," verse 6 of John 21, "cast your net on what side?" On the right side. And they went ahead and they cast, and there were so many fishes that they weren't able to draw them in. And therefore the disciple that Jesus loved, who was that? John. He said, "It is the Lord." How did he know it was the Lord? Because of the full catch of the net on the right side, because of the contrast between the emptiness that the world offers and the fullness that only Jesus can offer. You know, God's love is very practical. It's not just some mushy-gushy feeling, an euphoria that comes over us. It's very practical, isn't it? Jesus is practical in the way that he loves us. And that's why he says, "I want you to love me in a practical way." Because love in practice is vital for us as human beings. We need practical love. Not just feelings, not just words, but we need practical love. Feelings and words are good too. And so here, when they recognize, when John says, "This is the Lord," what does Peter do? He jumps into that sea, that lake, that water, and he goes swimming across to the Lord, to the other side, and the other disciples come with the boat, but Peter is there because there's something very drawing about Jesus coming to visit them and blessing them, very drawing, especially to Peter, because he feels like he has brought the most pain, the most hurt to the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ. And he probably has, just a week or so before. And as soon as they were come to the land, verse 9, they saw a fire of coals, they saw fish laid out, and they saw bread laid out. You know, there's nothing like a good breakfast, especially when someone else fixes it for you. There's practical religion. There's love in practice. Amen, men? Amen. You give me a good breakfast and I know I'm loved. Jesus is very practical, and he's telling his disciples that he loves them, that he cares about them, that he is with them, that when the world does not provide, he will provide. When you find emptiness in everything else around you, you will find fullness in Jesus Christ. And when you think that God has disappointed you, that is furthest from the truth. He is always going to be there for you. And Jesus said unto them, verse 10, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Don't you just love that? They didn't catch any fish. They were working all night and they caught how many fish? Zero. Jesus comes, he fills the net full of fish, and he says, hey, why don't you bring the fish you caught? Bring the fish you caught. He gives us the credit for the things that we don't even do. God gives us credit for those things that we don't even do. Isn't he good? It's the Holy Spirit that blesses. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's God that teaches us. It's God that leads us. It's God that gives to us. And then he turns around and speaks as though we had something to do with it. And when Simon Peter went up, he drew the net to the land full of great fish, 153. And there were so many, and yet the net didn't break. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples asked him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. You kind of wonder about that, because just a week or so before, the Lord Jesus Christ had been so badly beaten that you couldn't even recognize his face. And now, here's this man standing before them, glorified, resurrected, Jesus. They know it's him. It's got to be him. But didn't we just see him just a few days ago, so badly beaten that you couldn't even recognize his face? No, this is Jesus. Sure, it's Jesus. Don't even ask if it's Jesus. This couldn't be anyone else. And then Jesus said, verse 13, he took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Verse 14, this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And that's where we're going to pick up our Bible study this morning. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me? John chapter 21, verse 15. And we're going to look here at verses 15 to 17 of John chapter 21. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? What was the next phrase that he asked Simon? Do you love me what? More than these. Why did Jesus ask Simon Peter if he loved him more than the other disciples? He doesn't do, you know, he asked Peter three times, do you love me? But only this first time does he ask me, do you love me more than the other disciples? Why did he ask him that? You go back now to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 is just after the Lord's Supper, just before Gethsemane. The disciples are gathered with Jesus. They're leaving the upper room, and they're on the way to the garden where Jesus is going to go through that terrible agony. And as they're going down, Jesus begins to sing a hymn, and they're singing this hymn together. And music is so powerful, and Jesus knows that. In fact, in the very context of Psalm 22, where we're told that Jesus was going to be forsaken of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that very context, verse 3 says that God dwells in the praises of his people. God dwells in the praises of his people. You know, I was so delighted to see the family up here having the special music, and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, if I could stand up with my son and my daughter and my wife and could all do special music together. I can't carry a tune, but my daughter sure can. What a privilege it's going to be when we get to heaven and God fixes all that. I'm counting on him to fix all that. And we can all sing together his praises in perfect harmony. But I was really blessed by that music. Thank you for that. And so here in this context, Jesus is singing because he knows that he is going to be separated from the Father physically. And yet, by faith, he claims the promise that God dwells in the praises of his people. So as he feels the separation, he sings the praises of God. Because by faith, he's going to have God's presence. Amen? And as he's singing this hymn, they head down toward the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says to them, verse 31, all of you will be offended this night because of me, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But, verse 32, after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 33, and Peter answered, and he said unto him, to Jesus, verse 33 of Matthew 26, though all men shall be offended because of thee this night, yet will I, what? Never be offended. Peter had it figured out, just like we do. He knew that James and John slept in till almost 9 o'clock on Sabbath mornings. So he could see how they were going to be offended. He knew how the other disciples didn't, you know, pray as long as he did, didn't study as deeply as he did. They weren't as faithful as he was. He was one step ahead of everyone else. He had it all figured out. I can see how it is that all of them will be offended, but not me. Not me. And at times we have this figured out, maybe not as individuals, but as a church. As an Adventist church, sometimes we can listen to these words and we can look at the warnings that Christ has given us and we can say, you know, I can see how that can apply to the Pentecostals. I can see how that can apply to the Catholics. I can see how that can apply to the Baptists. And of course, to the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims. But I'm part of the remnant church. We have Peter's problem today, don't we? All the ones that said amen. The others of us are all Laodiceans. We have Peter's problem today. And Jesus is trying to convince us, trying to convict us that we have a great need, that we are actually bankrupt of goodness, that there is no goodness in us, innate or otherwise. There's not one of us that is seeking after God, no, not one. And so Jesus allows Peter to go on this little escapade, go through his big disappointment, his denial, fall and fail. But all the while, he's there. Even when Peter is denying him with cursings, Jesus is looking upon him with sympathy and love, and those words are ringing through his ears, when I am risen again, I will go before you, amen, unto Jerusalem. Before the denial, Peter has assurance of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. That's the only thing that's going to take us through. Only the grace of God is going to take us through the worst revelations of who we really are. And so, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you still feel the same way? Do you still feel like you love me more than these? And how does Peter respond? Peter says, according to the Strong's definition, and this is where we get into a deeper understanding of what the Bible is teaching. Peter says, according to Strong's definition, yea, Lord, you know that I what? Love you. Now, the word that Jesus is using for love comes from the Greek word, number 225 in the Strong's, agape. It is the love of God that is based on moral principle. It's the deepest form of love that you find in the Bible. Jesus is basically saying to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me based on principle, immovable, unchangeable, the love that comes only from the heart of God? Do you love me that way, Peter? Do you love me that way more than the other disciples? When Peter responds, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He does not use the same word, agape. When you go back to your concordance and you look up this word love, you're going to find that the word is not number 25 in the Strong's. It is not the same word, agape. It is 5368. The word that Peter uses is phileo. It is a lesser form of moral, unchangeable love. It is a love that is expected among family members, a love that is more on the friendship level, but a love that is fickle and changeable. In other words, Peter has had self-revelation. He's been humbled, and he recognizes what Jesus is saying as truth. He's not arguing with Christ. He's not saying, yes, Lord, you know that I agape you. He's submitting to Christ. Christ is saying, do you agape me more than these? And he's saying, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I phileo you. You know my love is not what I claimed that it was back there before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, and on the way to the garden. You know me better than I know me. Amen? And so Jesus gives the remedy. He always gives us a remedy in our struggles. He says, feed my, the first word, the first time he asks them this in verse 21, he says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now don't forget this because we're going to look these words up and try to understand what Jesus is directing us to do in the context of these verses. So he says unto him the second time, how many times did Peter deny Jesus in the garden? Three. So he says unto him the second time, and then he'll say unto him the third time, why is it that Jesus is persisting? Because Jesus is seeking to restore Peter in faith and confidence to the work that he's called him to do, to the respect of his brethren, and to his own self-worth. Peter feels worthless, so worthless that he's given up on ministry, and he's gone back out into the world, and then he's failing in the world. He feels like there's nothing that he can do. There's no way that God can use him. And in that moment, if that experience, God is going to step in and anoint Peter with more power for ministry than Peter has ever experienced before, because now Peter is humble. You know, when you are emptied of self, God can pour in his Holy Spirit, because he can direct that Holy Spirit according to his will. But when self is still there, it's dangerous to give us the Holy Spirit, because we want to take that Holy Spirit, self does, and we want to direct the Holy Spirit the way we think the Holy Spirit should be directed. And so God has this awesome responsibility as he looks at us, as he directs us in our lives, of giving us enough of the Holy Spirit to bless us and bless others, but not so much that it'll be dangerous to us and others. Amen? When God asks us to empty ourselves of self, when he asks us to give everything to Jesus, he's not asking us to give up anything that's valuable. He's asking us to prepare for the most priceless gift that he can give us, himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, in full measure, poured out abundantly, more than we can ask or think. Something that will bring more joy and happiness to us than anything this world has to offer. And this is what God is doing with Peter right now. So he says to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me? This time he doesn't ask him, do you love me more than the others? This time he simply asks, do you love me? But he uses the same word. The word for love here is the same word that Jesus used in the previous verse. It's agape, 2:5. It is love that is based on a moral principle. It is the deepest form of love, the love that describes who God is and what He is, agape love. And Jesus responds again the second time, and Peter does, and he says unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I what? Phileo you. You know that I phileo you. It seems as though Peter has learned his lesson. It seems as though the trial has taken him down to the very depths. It seems as though Peter has come to the place where finally he sees himself as he really is. He finally recognizes his need of God. You know that I only phileo you. And so, again, the word used, 5:3, 6:8, is love that is based on friendship. It's fickle. It's movable, changeable. I apologize that we can't get this whole picture on screen here. And again, Jesus gives him a remedy. And he says unto him, and it's not in the verse here, but he says unto him, verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 15, he said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he says, feed my sheep. And then he says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now notice, Peter is grieved because he says unto him the third time, do you love me? And there's two ways you can take this. You could say, well, Peter's upset because he's asked him once, he's asked him twice, and each time Peter's responded, you know, Lord, and now he's asking him a third time? That's one way you can take it. Or, as you look at the original language here, as you study deeper into the text and you look at the words again, you look up this word, lovest, that Jesus uses this time when he's asking Peter the question the third time, and you find that that word is different than the word that Jesus used the first two times. Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me, the first time? And he asked him the second time, do you agape me? And now the third time he doesn't use that word, he uses the word phileo, the same word that Peter has been responding with. In other words, Jesus has said to Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, yea, Lord, you know I phileo you. And again, Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, again, Lord, you know I phileo you. And now Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you phileo me? And the reason why Peter is grieved is because he has no choice but to recognize that Jesus Christ is speaking truth. He's not asking a question. He's making a statement. And the statement he's making is this, Peter, do you even phileo me? Do you even have a love for me that is based on the level of affection? Do you even love me in the slightest? And the statement that he's making is a statement of truth that applies to all of Christ's disciples. And the truth is this, our nets are empty. We have no fish. We have nothing to offer God or anyone else. The only way that our nets can be filled is through Jesus. We have no agape. We have no phileo. We have zero. We are fallen, sinful, and we have nothing to give to God. But once we start from that basis, once we find ourselves there with nothing to offer God, no goodness, no righteousness, are you with me? Then it is that we are ready to receive the full measure of the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you even phileo me? And this bothered Jesus. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said unto him, what? Feed my sheep. Now, I think it's very powerful that Jesus says this three times. Not that Jesus asks him the question only, but that Jesus gives him the remedy, because we know that in Christ's response, there is, for us, direction and hope. What is God asking us to do? I'm going to read you a little statement here that I have in my Bible that is so powerful. The life of the church depends on the interest which its members manifest in those outside the fold. The life of the church depends on the interest its members manifest on those outside the fold. Now, those outside the fold may be people in your own family, children, wife, husband, relatives, friends, neighbors, fellow workers, church members. Jesus begins with the lambs. Then he goes to the sheep. And then he goes to more sheep. Are there three categories of people in the Bible that God is calling us to feed when he fills our net full of fish? Sometimes we think that when we come to Jesus with our broken, empty nets, that he fills them up so that we can feed ourselves, so that we can be spiritually pride and pompous about what we know and who we are. That's not it at all. Those fish are going to rot in the net if that's how we're going to utilize them. Sometimes we think that we've just got enough fish to take us all the way, you know, to provide for our needs and get us to the kingdom. That's not it either. You try to hoard those fish, they're going to be taken. They're going to be lost. They're going to escape. Jesus has filled our nets. He is feeding us spiritually as well as materially so that we can feed others. Amen? So that we can give to others. And when we empty the net, guess what he does? He fills it up again. We empty it, he fills it. We empty it, he fills it. We empty it, he fills it. He wants us to feed others. I had a thought, but I won't go there. But the point is, God gives us spiritual truth so that we can share it with other people. And the more we share, the more truth he gives us. And so God is saying here to Peter and to us, I want you to feed, not discourage. Now, you go back to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And every time the disciples got in an argument, it was all about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it was about. And that principle, of course, is the principle of the kingdom of darkness. It's Satan's principle, the I principle, the pride principle. I want to be number one. I want to sit in the place of God. And of course, that is part of our fallen human nature. That is why we fell, because the serpent promised, Satan promised us we would be like God. So in Luke chapter 22, as Jesus is speaking to the disciples about his betrayal and about his crucifixion, about the cross, they begin to inquire, verse 23, they begin to inquire among themselves which of them should do this thing. And at the same time, verse 24, there is this strife among them as to which of them should be accounted what? The greatest. The greatest. Who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? Who gets the credit? Who's the greatest? And in that context, Jesus begins to speak to them about what it means to be the greatest. It means to be the servant. It means to be the youngest. It means to be the one who is the humblest. And then he goes on in verse 31, and he says specifically to Simon Peter, Simon, behold, Satan has devoured to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not, and when you are converted, what are you going to do? Strengthen thy brethren. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 22. Strengthen thy brethren. Now, there are times in a church this size when there's a lot of rumors and gossip and talk that takes place. And many times the reason why we buy into the rumors and the talk and the gossip is because it helps us feel better about ourselves when we focus on the failures of others. That's a subconscious, unconscious reality. That's why the whole world is into it. That's why Inquirer magazines do so well. Because the more you can gossip about and focus on the faults and failures of other people, the better you feel. Well, at least I'm not like them. And unfortunately, this is the way of the world. But Jesus has given us another option. And that is that our value is found not in who we are or what we do, but in who He is and what He's done for us. That's where our value is. And when that becomes the foundation of our experience, we no longer feel the need to prop up ourselves on the faults and the failures of those around us. So Peter no longer needs to feel the need to put his brethren down in order to prop himself up. Once he is converted, Jesus says, once you are converted, you can strengthen and encourage your brethren rather than claiming that although they're going to deny you, I won't. And so the first category of people that God wants us to feed are those lambs that are in His church. Now, if you look up the word lamb, and this is one of the benefits, one of the blessings that I want to share with you this morning in learning how to use the Strong's Concordance. I've been teaching a Bible class for the seniors at Laurelwood Academy. They're right across the street from us. And on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursday mornings, I have the privilege of going in there and teaching these young people this Bible 4 class, and the first thing I taught them was how to use the Strong's Concordance. It's a powerful tool for Bible study. Not only can you look up a word in the Strong's like love and find out if it means agape or phileo or eros, and all of my students can tell you which what those words are and what they mean. In fact, it was really awesome because a couple of weeks ago, one of the students came to class and they said, we were in Sabbath school the other day and someone was teaching the Sabbath school and they were teaching us about the different types of love. And we put up our hands and we said, we know what the different loves are. One's agape and one's eros and one's phileo. And she said, you would have been so proud of us. And I was. But not only can you use a concordance to look up Greek and Hebrew words. And by the way, I mentioned last night, we have these Bible Study 101 outlines. I'm going to be giving a copy to the pastor. Pastor Ken's going to have a copy for you. But also, if you do email, you can email our office, or better yet, go to our website, lbm.org, lbm.org, and go to our downloads, and you can download the Bible Study 101s, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 sets of Bible Study 101. And it'll have a step-by-step outline of how to use a Strong's Concordance. Everything that we're covering here is going to be in those outlines, how to use a Strong's Concordance. But not only can you look up the Greek and Hebrew words and find out what they mean and see it, gain deeper understanding, but you can also look up, for example, the word lamb. If you look up the word lamb in the concordance in the back, not Greek or Hebrew, but just Bible verses, you can allow the Bible to identify what does that word mean? How is it used? And over again, you're going to find that that word is used to describe God's church, especially when you look it up, for example, in the book of Revelation. Look up the number, look at passages in the last two chapters of Revelation, and you're going to find verses like this. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, Revelation 21 and verse 9. Those that are written in the Lamb's book of life, Revelation 21 verse 27. When Jesus tells Peter to feed my lambs, he's telling Peter to feed your fellow brethren and your disciples. Rather than criticizing them, nurture them. Feed them, lift them up. Evangelism starts in the church, not in the community. It starts right here. Why? Because God tells us, this is how they're going to know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's a waste of time for us to get an evangelist in here, to do a whole evangelistic series, and to fill all of our community with all of this knowledge and understanding of Bible prophecy and end time events and what's happening here and what's happening there, only to have them join a church where people gossip and backbite and hate one another. It's just not worth it. So it has to start. This is where Jesus started in John 21. He says it starts by nurturing and feeding your brethren, Peter, when you're converted. You can know if you're converted. Right now you can know if you're converted. Because the thoughts you have right now toward your brothers and sisters will tell you whether you're pre-converted Peter or post-converted Peter. You love Christ as much as you love the person you love the least. You say, whoa, that is not good. I don't like that. That doesn't sound good. Well, good. Good. Hopefully you will come to the place where you'll realize that your net is empty and it's got quite a few holes in it. So even if a fish got in there, it'd probably get out. And that you need Jesus. You need to cast on the right side and you need Jesus to work a miracle for you to fill that net full of fish. And when he says to you, bring the fish that you have caught, you're going to say, whoa, I didn't catch these fish. And you're going to be willing, therefore, to give freely of that of those fish, of that food. You're going to be willing to feed others freely from what God has given you by his miracle. Feed my lambs. So, specifically, God is calling us to feed those that are in the church. Those that are in the church, first and foremost. Now, there's a second category, sheep. Because the second time he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now this time it's not lambs, it's sheep. Once we are converted and feeding and nurturing our brothers and sisters in the church, we're ready to step out of that realm. You remember when the disciples were traveling with Jesus, and again, you go in the Strong's Concordance, you look up the word sheep, look up Bible verses, you're going to find a Bible verse for sheep in John chapter 10. What does the verse say? Jesus is talking. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The disciples are walking with Jesus, and they're talking about this guy, you know, they found casting out devils, and they said, we forbade him because he wasn't following with us. He was a member of another denomination. And what did Jesus say? Don't forbid him. Don't forbid him. Does God have his people in other churches? Even though they don't keep the Sabbath? Are you sure about that? Glad to hear it. Because a lot of those other churches aren't even sure that we as Seventh-day Adventists are his sheep. Are you with me? Why? Because of our attitude. We are just like those bickering disciples. We're sure that they're not going to make it, and they're sure we're not going to make it. And we're all surely going to be surprised when we get to heaven by the grace of God. And so there are other sheep and other folds, and Jesus says, I want to call them. I want you, if you love me, I want you to feed them. I don't want you to criticize them and backbite and talk badly about them and put them down. And I want you to feed them, to nurture them. If you love me. Now, there's no way we can nurture and feed our church members, never mind those in other denominations, unless the love of God is in our hearts. Amen? We need the miracle-working power of the love of God in our hearts. And then, Jesus says, the third time, do you love me? I'm going to go beyond the verse here. I guess we just, you know, I don't use PowerPoint a lot except for doing evangelism. I just like to preach right from the Bible. And this is why. Because I know it's right here. I don't know where it is up here, but I know it's right here. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And of course, he was grieved the third time. And again, he gave him the remedy, feed my sheep. And I would like to suggest that there must be a third category of sheep that are not the sheep or the lambs that are in the church, not sheep in other churches. And so when you go through the concordance, when you look at the Bible verses, specifically I want to direct you to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, you find this passage, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now who is inclusive in this group of sheep? Everyone. Hindu, Muslim, atheist, whoever it is. Saddam Hussein, and Hussein Barack Obama. Barack Obama Hussein. Barack Hussein Obama, is that how it is? It doesn't matter if you're a Republican or a Democrat. It doesn't matter because you're a Christian. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female. There is no Muslim, there is no Hindu. Are you with me? God has called us to be his ambassadors. God has called us to live in another world, to rise above the things of this earth, to break all of those ties, and to become one with the family of heaven who are ministering untiringly for the salvation of the world. This is the Great Commission. This is the message that Jesus is seeking to communicate to Peter. And don't misunderstand. Peter gets it, even though down through his life he still stumbles from time to time. He still plays the double part. He still has difficulty not being a hypocrite. When the Jews come and he's hanging out with the Gentiles, he stops doing that. And Paul has to rebuke him. God knows our weaknesses and our faults. He's leading us step by step. He doesn't expect us to be instantaneously perfect and sanctified, but he wants us to get the message and accept it and believe it and allow him to work it out in our lives. Peter had some problems with this. He was sure that at least he had phileo love for Christ. He was sure of that. It grieved him. It hurt him. It was hard for him to accept the fact that he was void of all kind of love. I mean, most of us, phileo love is more like that family love. Most of us can say when we look at the beautiful face of a little baby, a little child, we can say, oh, I'm in love. Can't we? Except when they start crying their eyes out for 3 or 4 hours. Or they have a dirty diaper, guys. When was the last time you guys changed a dirty diaper? Have you ever done it? We don't have that love. It's not there, except by the grace of God. Amen? Peter struggled with this. Verse 19. Jesus tells him in verse 18 of John 21 what kind of death he's going to die. And then in verse 19, he said unto him, follow me. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to follow Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Revelation 14 says there's going to be a group of people that are going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They keep their focus on Jesus. They keep their focus on Christ. But notice how subtly the devil works through our own fallen natures to get our focus off Jesus. Then Peter, verse 20, turning about, that means he's taking his eyes off Jesus now, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loves following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? Peter, verse 21, seeing him, who was it that he was looking at? John. Was there a little bit of competition taking place between Peter and John? Always. John talked about how when they went to the sepulcher, that John outran Peter. Competition is natural to our fallen human nature. And it takes some time. At times. It can take some time for all of it to be erased. Peter has just been personally instructed by Jesus as to what he needs to do and where his focus needs to be. And immediately, just like he did when he was walking on the water, immediately what does he do? He takes his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at John. And that's what we do, isn't it? God is telling us this morning, speaking to us this morning, keep your eyes on me. And no sooner will we walk out those doors than we will start looking at people again and get our eyes off Jesus. God desires to turn our attention and our focus to Jesus constantly so that we never lose sight of Him. And then you're going to see some amazing things take place. You're going to see things happen in your life when you keep your focus on Jesus that are going to surprise you and startle the angels. They're going to see revelations of grace manifested in our lives that are incredible. Incredible. Can you imagine what it would be like for a selfless group of people to lighten this earth with the glory of God? That is yet future. It's going to happen. God is going to lighten this earth with His glory through a selfless group of people who are not interested one iota. I remember a doctor came to me and he said, we're doing a mission in a certain country. We're reaching out there and we're planting seeds. And I said, oh, that's awesome. You know, you're going to be able to plant seeds and maybe win converts and start a church there. This was in a foreign country somewhere. And he said, I've come to the conclusion that I just want to do this just to minister to the people. I'm not concerned about whether it starts a church or whether people join the church or whether there's... I just want to minister. I just want to minister to people. And it just hit me. Just hit me so powerfully. That is what Christ has called us to do. He's called us to minister. Period. That's the end of it. He'll take care of the rest. He's called us to minister. And as we minister, people will be affected and infected by that spirit because they see it. They eventually see what our motive is. And so we're asking God, we're praying to God, we're pleading for God, God, give us the pure motive of your disinterested love for people. So Peter turns, he sees John, and he says in verse 21, he says to Jesus, "And what shall this man do? What's he supposed to accomplish? Because I want to make sure that I keep tabs on him and make sure he's meeting all the expectations that you have for him." Peter is assuming responsibilities that are not his. We do that often, you know. And what does Jesus say to Peter? I love this. This is so powerful. Verse 22, Jesus says unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." He gets Peter straightened out right away, doesn't he? He says, it's none of your business what he's going to do. Your job is to keep your eyes on me. It's none of your business, friends. None of your business. What the guy next to you and the girl in front of you and the lady, it's not your business. Your business is to do what? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because your highest responsibility to the person next to you and the person in front of you and the person behind you is going to be fulfilled when you keep your eyes on Jesus. You will be everything you need to be to everyone around you when you keep your eyes on Jesus. And as soon as you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to fail the people who need you most as soon as you take your eyes off Jesus. But you keep your eyes on Jesus. So it's none of your business, Peter. You just follow me. This is comical. Verse 23. "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die." Isn't that incredible? The whole lesson, the whole time. And what comes out of it all? Peter somehow concludes that Jesus is saying that John is not going to die. You know, a lie will go around the world while truth is putting on his boots. And we cannot waste our time trying to justify ourselves or correct ourselves because of false representation or false information. We just don't have time for that. There's no time for that. What we are going to need in the end of time is to keep our eyes on Christ. Keep our focus on him. And he will take care of the rest. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you this morning for your word, for the message you've given us in these verses in John chapter 21, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ when our nets are broken and empty, when our faith has failed, when our hope is gone, and when we feel destitute of your presence and of your love. Father, we recognize that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you promise to go before us, even when we deny that we know you. And we thank you this morning for this love, this unconditional acceptance that you give to us as a reality in our lives. May this lay the foundation. May this be the hope that elevates us to a position of sons and daughters and takes us out of our selfishness and into your selflessness, causing us to be the lights that you long to have in this world, to lighten the earth with your glory. Father, as we go from this place, may these lessons of hope, of love, build us up. And then may your Holy Spirit work through us to build others up. May today be a new day for us, a day when we speak words of kindness and words of hope, when we let pass by us the negative, the judgmental, the critical, when we move beyond that influence that so powerfully tends to call us into the ways of the world, and we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and strengthen and encourage and feed the lambs and the sheep all around us. Father, may this be the day. May this be the beginning. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and let everyone say, amen. Amen.